We'll look at the scriptures on sin, and we'll look at quite a few scriptures as we go through it. We'll look at sin outwardly, or the way you can see it, or the way that it easily shows itself, and sin on the inside, or the condition of the heart, how sin is a universal thing, and that God will not allow sin to go without being punished. It will be seen, it cannot be hid. The final result of sin is death, and then finally hell, and Christ is the only answer for sin. So I'm going to look at scriptures that way and try to give us a general resume of just what sin is according to God's Word. So follow the scriptures as we go through them. Let's look first at 1 John 3:4. 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 3 and verse 4. The scripture says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." And when we say a person has sinned, what are we talking about? We're talking about a person who has violated God's law. Now, there are many different commandments in God's Word. We think most readily of the Ten Commandments. The first we think of the Ten Commandments, you know, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet." We think of a person as sinning, he's transgressed the law of God. God says, "Thou shalt not," and he has. So very definitely, one thing that we can easily see and we can easily tell that sin is, it's the transgression of the law. It's breaking God's law. It's going against the revealed will of God as He described it in His Word. So, one definition of sin is, for sin is, it says here in 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. Now look at 1 John 5:17. Just turn over to chapter 5 and look at verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. Maybe something that you're doing, you don't have a "thou shalt not" for it. But is it righteous? If it's not righteous, it's sin. So you see, sin goes beyond simply being the transgression of the law, and it carries in anything that would be not righteous or unrighteous. But the Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. God doesn't have to list everything in the world down for it to be a sin. It can be something that you simply realize and know it is not right, it is not righteous, it is not good, whether there's a specific commandment that names it by its own name or not. All unrighteousness is sin. So sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is all unrighteousness. Look at James 4:17. And you have another description of what sin is. James 4:17. "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In other words, when you and I know what we ought to do, we know a good thing that we should do, we know a right thing that we should do, and we don't do it, then we've committed sin. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." There are many other scriptures that deal with sin in various ways, but these give you an idea of what the scripture and how the scripture describes sin. For an example, look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Exodus 20, 1 through 17. This gives us the law of God, for is there the commandments, the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20. Verses 1 through 17. "God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Here's a list, an illustration of sin. All you've got to do is read this down. Any man says he's not a sinner, just read him the Ten Commandments. I mean, that ought to convict anybody. Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I mean, that convicts any one of us and all of us because we put so many things first, and thou shalt not covet. The last one. The neighbor's house, his wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his ass, or anything that's thy neighbor's. His car, his business, his money, his bank account, his whatever. You know, her looks, her personality, her popularity, whatever. You just think about it. How much that would convict anybody, or ought to convict any honest man of sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. But look at Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. And we have the law capsuled, brought down into the language of love so that we can understand it, and it sort of expands it a little further than what we've seen so far. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And a second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. There are two commandments here. The first is supreme love to God. Absolute, complete love to God Almighty. Now you can notice that the commandments that are contained in the Ten Commandments back there, the first ones that deal with God certainly would be taken care of in that first one there. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's the first and great commandment. God comes first in anybody's category, or should come first. And if you loved God with all your heart, you certainly wouldn't have any other gods before Him. You wouldn't take His name in vain. You'd honor His day. You'd do all of the things that you need to do. You'd honor God. Well, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, if I loved my neighbor, I wouldn't murder him. If I loved my neighbor, I wouldn't commit adultery with his wife. If I loved my neighbor, I wouldn't covet that which he has. If I loved my neighbor, I wouldn't lie about him. If I loved my neighbor, I wouldn't steal. And if I loved my mother and my father and my neighbor as I ought to, then I'd treat them with respect and so on. So that would fulfill all the rest of the law. So the whole law can be contained in two commandments. And there they are. Now then, if you want to think maybe you've done pretty well on the Ten Commandments as they're listed out, as many a Pharisee thought he'd done well in years past because these commandments have I kept from my youth up. When Jesus brings it out like this, they ask him a question. You know, as a lawyer, ask him a question. What's the great commandment? What's the most important? Now, if you have to keep commandments, what's the most important one to keep? Well, he says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You live this way if you could. None of us do. But here's our goal. Here's our goal. This ought to keep us humble. So you've been out visiting. So you've won a few souls to Jesus Christ. So somewhere down the line, you've given some money to God. So you've sacrificed a few things for the Lord somewhere down the line. So you're walking a fairly righteous life. So what? How do you measure up to these two commandments? Many a man who thinks he's so good and that God really needs him because he doesn't do this and doesn't do that and doesn't do something else doesn't fit too well when he's matching him up against these two. How much do you love the Lord? Do you love Him with your whole heart? Or is your heart divided between love for yourself and love for your job and love for your future and love for your comfort and love for your pleasure and love for God? Is your heart divided between love for your family and love for your kids and love of sleep and love of pleasure and whatever else might be and love of your neighbor? I'm afraid all of us are fairly well mixed up with this sin, which is the big I, the self, the wanting to satisfy our own desires rather than taking care of God and everything else. So that when it really comes down to it, you want to look at sin and you want to see what the commandments are. Well, go to Exodus 20, you can see them. But then you want to see how Jesus applies them, how He fills them out and what He says about the commandments. Go to Matthew 22 And you find out that what Jesus gives us is a tremendous expanded righteousness. It's a righteousness of the heart. It's a righteousness that demands all. Not only an outward observance of a commandment, but an inward love that demands the whole soul, body, mind, everything that a person's got in love to God supremely, love to your neighbor as yourself. That's sin as you can see it as far as obeying and disobeying commandments. Let's look at it a little bit different light. Look at it on the inside. Look at Isaiah 53:6. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look at the relation. That's a beautiful picture here about Jesus and what Jesus did as a substitute, as a sin bearer. But I want you to look at what it says about us. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. You know the biggest problem you're going to have the rest of your life in living for God is your own way is going to get in the way of doing God's way. Your own way is going to get in the way of your being able to fulfill God's will. Your will, your way, is one of your biggest problems. And it'll be one of your biggest problems the rest of your life. It's the one thing that Satan can use against you more than anything else I can think of. It's your way. You get it in your head, you want to do a certain thing. Some people have got it in their head, they wanted to be a preacher. God never called them to preach, but they want to be a preacher. Some people have got it in their head, they want to be a pastor. Some people want to be president. Some people want to be looked up to for one reason or another. They want to have a high position. They don't want a low position. And many times that's nothing but their own way. It's their own pride. It's their own selfishness. It's their own desire. It's not a desire to do God's will. It's not a desire to please God. It's not a desire to serve God anyway. It's their own pride and their own way. And so much of what's done in the name of God and in the name of Christ and in the name of the church is nothing more than man's way substituted for God's way, which is in His Word. Your biggest problem that you're going to have to deal with, dear brother and sister, as you go through life, is going to be your way. It's turning your way down and finding God's way. What is God's way in a given thing? What is God's will? What does God really want, and does it cross my will? Does it cross my way? Well, one of the base roots of sin in every one of us is we've all turned to His own way. That's the reason why we disobeyed God in the first place. We went to our own way. And I think that verse is so expressive there. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Everyone to his own way. And because we want to go our way, therefore we don't want to fulfill the commandments of God. And because we want to go our way, we don't love God enough to go His way. We don't love our neighbor enough to go His way. We want to do our way, our thing. And this is one of our biggest problems in finding the will of God. I've had people come to me so many times and say, oh, how I want to know the will of God. God simply won't reveal it to me. What I generally tell them is probably God has already revealed it to you and you didn't like it. You ask God what He wanted you to do and He told you. You said, no, Lord, that's not what I want to do. Now, Lord, can't you change your mind? And so you spend the next 3 months in frustration and misery, not sleeping, getting ulcers, and thinking God's not answering your prayer while you're trying to get God to change His mind. The problem is you are not willing to submit your way to God's way, and that's one of the biggest hindrances in service for God. You're going to be a servant of the Lord, you don't have a way anymore. You become a slave to Jesus Christ, you don't have a way anymore. You're His disciple. Your way doesn't matter. It's God's way that matters. And when you make God's way your way, then you'll be a long way along the road to conquering sin in your own life and whipping the many difficulties that are going to come up. And I think that verse just expresses it so well. We've turned everyone to his own way. Here's one of the base root motives of sin. His own way instead of God's way. Look at Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. I noticed here a while back that they made an announcement about how many people in the United States died of heart trouble. and then how many people that were living that had heart trouble. I want you to know their statistics were very shallow, because the biggest problem of the world is heart trouble. And here it is in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the problem. You see, the problem is not that you can't make your physical body, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your body, obey the commandments outwardly, so to speak, so that you can walk an outward life. Your problem is down in the heart. The problem is down in your emotions, in your reason, in your old man, down in the very depths of your being. It's that you've got a wicked heart. And it's desperately wicked. It's deceitful. You know what a deceitful person is? The person that will lie to you. The person won't tell you the truth. It's a person that will lead you on for their own ends. They're deceitful people, day in and day out right now, taking advantage of little old ladies. They'll claim they're going to put a roof on their house. Well, that sweet little old lady, she says, okay, and so she puts out so much money, and man, they gyp her right and left. You read about it on the newspaper, you hear about it on television. They'll come by and they're going to sell you a bill of goods. What? They're deceiving the people. Well, you know, the greatest deceiver that we have any understanding about is Satan. And next unto Satan, the best I know is the human heart. And your heart. Your heart will tell you you're all right. Your heart will tell you when the preacher's preaching, he doesn't mean you. Your heart will tell you that everybody else really sure should have got that sermon, but you made it all right. See? But the problem is your heart's deceitful. When you go before the Lord so many times, your heart doesn't condemn you. And you'll say, oh, I'll tell you what, I'm all right, you know. I mean, God's sure lucky to have me on His side. My, what God can do with a talent like mine. Well, what you ought to do is to see your own nature and your own wickedness, and we ought to come before the Lord and say, oh, Lord, what an unprofitable servant I am. Make me something worthwhile. And even after you've been preaching 20 years or 30 years or 40 years, you ought to go before the Lord, and even as Daniel confessed the sins of all the people, they weren't necessarily his sins, but he took them as his own, and he said, we and us, as he prayed. You notice how some of these great old saints prayed. We have sinned. Oh, we have sinned, Lord. We've turned our backs on thee. We're backslidden. My, how we need in our own revival, and if we ever walk close to the Lord, we need to recognize the deceitful heart that we have. That heart is going to do its best to keep us from getting into the will of God. That old man. That's why a person has to be born again. Of course, he's not only wicked in the outside and his actions and everything, he's wicked down in his heart and his motives. And the heart is not as wicked as it could be. That is not what total depravity means. It doesn't mean you're as wicked as you can be. It simply means that every part of you totally is wicked. So the heart is deceitful. Heart trouble is what's wrong with the church. Heart trouble is what's wrong with most disciples. Heart trouble is what's wrong with most believers. Heart trouble is the reason why you don't fulfill the law. Heart trouble is why you don't pray any more than you do. Heart trouble is why you don't read the Word any more than you do. Heart trouble is why you can't witness any better than you can. Heart trouble is the reason why you don't want to do God's will. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But notice what the Lord says in the next verse. I, the Lord, search the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. Now, God sometimes searches your heart by trouble. Sometimes He searches your heart by not giving you direction, leaving you on your own to see which way you're going to go. Sometimes He searches your heart to see if you're going to, by faith, follow His Word when everything about you looks like it can't work out. But I, the Lord, search the heart. Sometimes He searches your heart when someone's preaching. Sometimes He's searching your heart when somebody's talking to you. Sometimes He's searching your heart as you read the Word. But the Lord deals with the heart. God is not near as worried about outward appearances as we are. God is worried about the heart and the condition of the heart within the soul, down within man's being, in your personality. God's worried about the emotions, your loves, your desires, the things that you want, things that make you move. You know, you need to recognize that your old nature and that old human heart in there is a deceitful thing, and that God knows it. God has to give us a new heart when we're born again. We have two natures. We have an old nature and we have a new one. We must learn to recognize the difference between the two, and we must learn to resist the old nature and feed the new. We're ever going to amount to anything for God. Because you see, you and I have the same heart trouble that every other lost person out there has. The reason why most of them are lost is not the outward excuses they may give you. It's they've got a deceitful heart. They've got a wicked heart. Look at James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Book of James, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So many times we give as an excuse our friends, our loved ones, or simply the circumstances God placed us in as an excuse for our sin. But we can't do that. Because notice how a man sins. It comes from the inside of the person. His own lust. We saw his own way and we saw the deceitful heart. Now look at this. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, his own desire, and enticed. Lust conceives and it brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Lust is what brings it to the place. Now, lust is simply a word that means desire. Generally, when we think of lust, we think of wicked desire, bad desire, you know, unrighteous, unlawful desire. That's not necessarily true in every case. It simply means desire. Most of our desires are wrong. Most of them are wrong. They're contaminated with sin. They're contaminated with selfishness. Even the very good that we do and the very good that we want to do so many times is contaminated with our own pride, our own self-seeking, and so many other things. So that you could say that almost all of our desires are probably contaminated with wrong. But it's our lust. It's the wickedness of our heart. It is the desires of our heart that brings us into sin. If you didn't have the desire, no temptation put before you would ever bring you down. Your problem is an inward problem, and the problem with people out in the world is an inward problem. It's a problem of the heart. It's a problem of their desire. The reason why David fell to adultery was the lust of his own heart. It wasn't because Bathsheba was naked on the roof. True, she probably shouldn't have been naked on the roof. But, at any rate, no matter what her guilt is, David must bear his own guilt because it was the lust of his own heart. He had 12 to 20 wives. He could have satisfied his lust with any one of his wives. It wasn't a matter that he didn't have anybody to satisfy his lust upon. It was that he looked at her and he wanted her. He desired her and she didn't belong to him. And he called her to himself and he took her. It was his own lust. It was not her nakedness. It was not her availability. True, she'll stand before God in her own judgment for the way she acts, just as women today are going to stand for the way they dress. They run around with no bras and a wet t-shirt and short shorts and everything else, you know, or run around half naked or go out to these discotheques and dance and drink and raise hell and if they're loose as every slut that ever lived. They're going to have to answer to God for their own part in it, but that's not going to answer for the man's sin that he gets into because it's his own lust. In the same way when you get into any problem, it doesn't have to be sexual, it can be any other kind. Whatever problem you may get into. What it all comes down to is you just might as well not start saying, well, now, Lord, the woman thou gavest me. Or, Lord, the serpent you allowed into the garden. Or somebody else down the line. No, it's me, Lord. It's me. It was the lust of my own heart. It was the wickedness of my own soul. It was the desire that I had that drew me away. It was my wicked desire that brought me into sin. You can't blame God for it, and you can't blame circumstances for it, and you can't even blame your partners in it. When it all comes down, it's your own lust. It's your own desire. And sin is a heart matter. It's a desire matter. It's your own way matter. It's down within the heart that makes you commit these things that are outward and open and everybody else can't see. Sin is universal. Look at Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is universal. How many people have sinned? All have sinned. Who'd that leave out? Well, it didn't leave out any priests or rabbis. It didn't leave out any nice little grandmothers. It didn't leave out any sweet little children. It didn't leave out any nice old grandfathers. It didn't leave out your father, your mother, your brother, your sister. It didn't leave out Mary or James or Peter or John. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is but one exception, and that's Jesus Christ. Born without sin, lived without sin, the great exception to all mankind. Sin is a universal thing. Everybody's contaminated with the same thing. All of us have the same problem. The problem is that sin contaminates us from our thinking to our body to our habits to our desires, every part of our being. It's universal. All have sinned. Tell you something else about sin. Sin cannot be hid. Look at Numbers 32:23. My, what a verse of Scripture. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. The very last part of the verse says, "And be sure your sin will find you out." And he's talking to the children of Israel. He's talking to the tribes. He's giving them a fair warning that if they've sinned against the Lord, be sure the sin would find them out. It's going to come out. But in Numbers 32:23, the last part of that verse is a tremendous lesson. Be sure your sin will find you out. Over and over again, I did my best to raise or put it into the head of my children, my older boys especially, and my girls as they're coming up, that you don't ever get away with sin. You're not going to get away with it. Now, a lost man out there may get away with his sin for a long time. His may not be judged till the great white throne. He might steal, lie, murder, commit adultery, have four mistresses, and be a bigamist, and cheat the government, and maybe get away with it. For this life is concerned. But if you're a born-again child of God, I guarantee you won't get away with it. God's not going to let you. God will not allow you. Now, one thing, and understanding this verse properly helps me so many times, when my own natural nature would be to go ahead and go into sin, I say, I know I won't get away with it. I mean, I'm going to lose terribly. God's going to make me pay. God's going to spank me. God's not going to allow me to do that and get away with it. If you could get it into your head that God has made a divine principle and He's not going to back off of it, that sin He will not allow in the life of a believer to go unpunished and ignored. Be sure your sin will find you out. David found that out. David, a man after God's own heart. Man, what a man he was. What a believer he was. What a man of faith. What a man of great love. Oh yeah, he sinned. He did everything he could to hide his sin. Did it get hidden? No. Everybody in the country knew about it. And you know the one thing people remember about David today? David and Bathsheba. Sure. Most of the people out there in the world, if you mention King David, they might remember him killing Goliath with a sling. And they'd remember he's the king that committed adultery with Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba. The world knows about David's sin. Was his sin hidden? No, no, God doesn't play that way. You just read the Bible. God does not play that way. Abraham's sins, they're written for everybody to see. Paul sinned. Peter sinned. They're for everybody to see. You look in the Word of God, and when David or Samuel or Eli or whoever it was sinned, God Almighty pulled the curtain on him. He said, I want it out in the open. Sort of like a doctor when he sees a boil. You know, he's going to lance that thing. He's going to get that poison out. I'm going to leave it in there. Be sure your sin will find you out. I tell my boys, I say, well, now, Daddy may not know, but I promise you, God Almighty is not going to let you get away. And I can give you instance after instance. I'd say, see, I told you so. I told you so. And finally, it got into their head somewhere down the line. I don't know how much good it's done them, but it got into their head somewhere down the line. I can't help believe it does some good. That if I go ahead and go into sin, I know God's not going to let me get away because God is my Father and He will not allow me to sin and get away with it. Sin is not only universal, but understand me, sin, especially for the believer, will come out. Let me tell you something else. Sin for everybody is going to come out. Nobody's going to get away with sin. One thing for sure, I'll guarantee it. If you're lost and you go through this life, and you may rob 14 banks and never get caught, but the day's coming when you're going to stand before a great right throne, before God Almighty, and the entire universe and world of all the worlds is going to be there to see, and you're going to be judged and your sins are going to be written out because God put it in a book. And the books are going to be opened, and God's going to make all things right, and you're never going to get away with it. You're never going to get away with it. And I warn you, believer, as you go through life, even if you do not judge yourself and the church does not judge you and the world does not judge you, understand me, there's a judgment seat of Christ coming. And sin you cannot get away with. You will stand for your sin. So sin is not only universal, all have done it, but sin cannot be hid. So it's much better to confess it. Now sin brings forth death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Sin's going to bring forth death. Now death is separation, not extinction. When a person dies physically, the soul, the personality separates from the body. When a person dies spiritually, soul are separated from God in a place called hell, a lake of fire, forever and forever and forever. So sin brings forth death. It brings forth physical death. Physical death came upon us because of man's sin. Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. And as Adam sinned, though he wanted to blame his wife, and though the wife wanted to blame the serpent, when it all come back to it, Adam was sort of blaming God, "The woman thou gavest me." "Lord, it's all your fault because you gave me that sorry woman down there, you know, and she brought me into sin. Lord, the woman thou gavest me." Well, whatever the excuse you want to give for it, it has the same result. They were cast out of the garden. They were kept from the tree of life. They could not eat the tree of life and live forever. And therefore, physical death came because of sin. Spiritual death, separation, came because of sin. And the second death, or man going to Satan's final abode, the lake of fire, came about because of sin. So death, whether it be physical, spiritual, or eternal death, all came about as a result of sin, and sin is always finished in death. Now look what the Bible has to say about hell, and I've already read you verses, I believe, on hell. I think we've studied that before, but I want to take you to a few verses in Revelation, a couple that we've seen before. Look at Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, hell is in the center of the earth, and it's a place of burning, and it's a place of torment. My Bible says here in Revelation, in the last part of chapter 20, that death and hell are going to cast into the lake of fire. So the final end result of hell, and what we think of as hell, is this burning lake of fire that exists forever and forever, where there's no rest day or night. And notice who's there. Listen to this list. Fearful, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars will have their part. There's one I left out. Unbelievers. All good people, unbelievers. Religious people, unbelievers. Honest people, as far as the world's concerned, unbelievers. Good mothers and good fathers, good sons and good daughters, but unbelievers. Classed with everything else. You see, the biggest sin you can commit is not to believe God's word. That's making God a liar. And though you may walk an honest life in any other of a thousand ways, to deny God and deny God's word, to not believe upon the Son of God that died in your place and that paid your debt, oh, I'll tell you what, it's a horrible sin in God's eyes. Unbelief. And unbelievers, the unbelieving is cast right along with the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers, the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Oh, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. What kind of place is it going to be? The lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Look, if you will, at Revelation 14, 10 and 11. Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Listen to the description of this lake of fire. The smoke of their torment. He said, the cup of his indignation, the wrath of God, fire and brimstone, the smoke of their torment forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Hell is not a pretty place, but understand me, God hates hell worse than man does. God loved you so much that he sent his son to provide a way to get out of hell. Oh, I'll tell you what. But hell is a necessity if man will not be saved. Hell is a necessity if man will not be saved. It must be so, for God has it. And the judge of all the earth does right. So I'm going to have to say, whether you like it or not, you see, what man fears most, what man hates most, is hell. The idea of hell. What God hates most is sin. And if there's going to be sin and sinners who will not repent of their sins, then there must be a hell, a place for them forever. It's God's great trash dump forever. Now, Christ is the only answer for sin. There is no other answer. Now, there are many other answers that people propose. People propose religion. People propose any number of other things that they want to give as an answer for sin. But I want you to know there is but one answer for sin, and that's Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew 1, 21. She shall bring forth a son, and I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The very purpose of Jesus, the Savior, was to save his people from their sins. Praise God, I want you to know there's a way to be saved. I want you to preach there's a way to be saved. There's a way out of hell, there's a way out of sin. And the way out of hell and the way out of sin is through Jesus Christ the Savior, the only one that ever came, that could ever provide a way out of hell, ever provide a way out of sin. He came to save us from our sins. Not in our sins, but from our sins. One of these days he's going to take us even out of the presence of sin. Praise God. I'll tell you what. I'm thankful, though there aren't many ways, there is one. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, he said. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus is the only door. Jesus is the only way. And the very purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was to fulfill the law and to conquer hell and the grave, to conquer sin, and to give us a way out of it. And his very purpose, as he stated here, he shall save his people from their sins. Look at 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 John, first epistle of John, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Notice that deceitful heart. Oh, I've talked to many a person who wasn't a sinner in their own heart, who wasn't a sinner in their own mind. But they made God out a liar because God said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If the truth is in you, it'll point out sin. If the truth be in you, you'll recognize yourself as a sinner. Verse 9,
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is able to take care of our sin, not only to forgive us of our sins, but to cleanse us. He can forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of our sins. What do? Simply confess. Simply confess. Lord, I've sinned in this way. Lord, my lust has led me astray. Lord, my anger has led me astray. Lord, my pride. I was too proud today and I wouldn't humble myself today. Lord, I've done this or I've done this. Lord, I've broken your commandment here or I've broken it there. Lord, I come to you. I come to you on the merits of Jesus Christ and what He's done for me. What He's done on the cross of Calvary. Lord, I want to confess my sin to you. Praise God, He said He'd forgive it. He'd cleanse it. He'd remove it all. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate or a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Praise God, He's my lawyer. He's my mouthpiece. He's the one that is the go-between. He goes and speaks for me. And it's Jesus Christ the righteous. And look, He's dealing right where He has to deal with God the Father. No middleman here. There's no Mary here. There's no priest here. There's no substitute. So one great high priest, Jesus Christ, our lawyer. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I want you to think for a minute about this. Propitiation is a great big word that means an acceptable sacrifice to God. A sacrifice that God will accept. He is the propitiation. He is the acceptable sacrifice to God Almighty for sin. Isn't that beautiful? He is not only my brother and my Savior. He's not only my priest and my king. He is my lawyer, my advocate that intercedes and pleads my cause. But He's not only that. He is the sacrifice that God accepts for sin. Now, you just can't beat that. I don't know how you can beat Jesus Christ. There's just no way. Absolutely beautiful. He is the propitiation for our sins. I want you to notice something else. There are a group of people around the world that believe that Jesus Christ died only for a certain few. But that isn't what it says in this verse. But all, not for ours only, talking about the church, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world doesn't leave anybody out. Jesus Christ is the acceptable sacrifice to God for everybody in the world. All they have to do is receive Him. And if they don't receive Him, it doesn't count for them, but it's there for them. Jesus died for them. Praise God, it's there. I can preach your gospel to a whole world and say, Jesus died in your place. Believe on Him. Be saved. If you don't believe on Him, you'll be damned. Turn or burn. It's a simple message. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews 2, 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Who did He taste death for? Just the church? No, it says every man. Who did He taste death for? Just the elect? That isn't what it says. It says for every man. Every man. Praise God, there's not anybody out there but what I can preach the gospel to with all assurance, with all confidence. I can walk up to the most wretched sinner and I can tell him, Christ paid the debt and you can be saved. You are a sinner, no matter who you may think you are, no matter what you may think you are. You are a sinner under the just condemnation of God Almighty. And if you stay in your sins, you'll die and you'll split hell wide open. But oh, my dear brother, my dear friend, brother, Jesus died in your place. He tasted death for you. If you'll but receive it, you can be saved from your sins for all eternity. Now, I tell you, that's beautiful to me. Sin, it's a transgression of the law. It is unrighteousness. All unrighteousness, sin. It's not doing the good thing that you ought to do.
Another verse in the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, if you do that which you believe to be wrong to do, you go ahead and do it and you go against your own conscience, you've sinned. There are various examples of seeing how you can judge sin. But sin comes from the inside. It comes from going your own way. It comes from following your own deceitful heart. It comes from following your own lust and allowing your lust to conceive. Sin is universal. Everybody's got it. Everybody's been contaminated with it. Everybody's been cursed with it. And sin brings forth death with a final end result of hell. My friend, there is no answer but Jesus. No answer but Jesus. But praise God, Jesus is the answer. Because He's not only the one that came to save us from our sins, but after He died and laid His blood upon the altar of the tabernacle spread in heaven to cover the law in our place, rose as our high priest to intercede for us. He's there as the lawyer, the advocate with the Father. And He offers up the sacrifice that He Himself is, the one true, eternal, acceptable sacrifice to God for our sins. And He can pay the debt. He can save any man and every man because He, by the grace of God, died for every man. His sacrifice is sufficient for every man. And He tasted death for every man. The answer for sin is Christ. Christ is the answer for sin. Got any questions? Is it clear?